Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We have two more weeks in 1 Peter. And then we're going to take a really crazy, interesting turn, and we're actually going to study the book of Nahum, which many people avoid. And we're going to see Christ in it. And actually, Jeremy and Nate and Jason are going to be preaching through that book, and it's going to be really crazy good. Then we're going to jump into 2 Peter next year. This book is really, really amazing. Let me tell you how he kind of pulls this stuff together. Peter has been talking about suffering in the life of the church because of their Christianity, and due to the fact that they're following Jesus, they suffer. Only that. And here's what's really interesting when you get into it. It's a faith that refuses to be ignored even by the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's that kind of faith. It's a real, genuine faith. And maybe our problem in America seems to be that we're not attracting such hostility. Maybe it's that easy for us because we have this really lighthearted faith that doesn't produce any kind of the wrath of the world, and maybe we should be a little bit worried by that. But here's what's interesting. This week we're going to talk about a subject that's unbelievably dear to my heart. When I grew up, I hated the church. I hated pastors, and I hated Christians. I thought Christians were unbelievably hypocritical and judgmental. I thought the church was where those people went and gathered, and then that just made a whole bunch of collection of hypocrisy and judgment. And I thought the pastor wanted your money. And so here's what's crazy. After I became a Christian, and I began to sense this calling on my life for God to actually not use me as any kind of a Martin Luther type dude to reform the church, but just to be in the church and give a good representation of what the Bible taught about pastoring. And I had no idea exactly what God was doing, but God called me to pastor and shepherd and love and make disciples and plant churches down the road and those things. I had no idea that this would be a part of my life. You know what's interesting? You have authority all over your life. In fact, it's everywhere. Being a pastor now and in December going on 7 years at Missio Dei. Here's what's crazy. You have authority in every area of our life, and typically Christians are not rebellious until it comes to the authority in the church. And I don't know why that is. And I've done it too. I'm not saying it's not easy. But you have authority in your work. You have authority in your home. You have authority with your children. In your life, you have authority in every part of your life. The authority in your home, in your work, the authority of the church. But here's what's interesting. Out of all those places, it's not one aspect of really godly leadership that begins to pursue and conform the rest of your authorities. And here's what I've seen. When a man understands the authority that he's given and then executes, if he understands it in the paradigm of the gospel, then that means his leadership becomes fruitful for everyone in his life. And then the people that get authority and they abuse it, everyone in their life suffers. Watch what happens with what Peter does today, because I want to bring to you a remarkable idea of authority and how God has designed the home, as we've seen, your workplace, as we've seen, the government, as we've seen, and then lastly, the church, and how God is using godly men to lead the church. And here's the problem. You don't often hear about it, and you don't often see it. Churches find most of their problems when they're run like a simple home or business. The pastor is then likened to a CEO running everything in the church, and it will be weak-willed pastor giving no vision or direction, no clear pastoral authority, no clear ideas of where you're going as a church. And many churches look like the world through poor pastoral leadership. They favor business models or houses. But God's given the church something so much different. The Bible is clear on church leadership. I was persuaded a few years back that the way that God has designed the church and shown through the scriptures is not just simply a way to do it, but the way it should be done. And what's fantastic is when you begin to process what Jesus was even doing with the disciples and how he even had leadership structure in the disciples, and you see how their work was fleshed out through the churches and through the churches that were planted and through the believers and on into our day. Never in the scriptures have we seen anything that resembles the modern idea of an American church. And here's where it gets dicey. You have pastors that act like CEOs in the modern church And they want to have their hand in everything and do everything. Most guys, when it comes to this, they either do that because they have to, because no one else will step up, or they do this because they want the glory. Here's the struggle. When it comes to church leadership, I want to ask something. The practice in the early church was to install multiple godly elders to care, lead, provide, and protect the church at all cost. That's the normal habit and rhythm. As soon as leaders were there, they were placed. I want to ask you one question today from 1 Peter 5. Based on this assessment, do you understand the importance of church leadership? And I want to go further, especially in times of suffering. Here's why. When you suffer, you become blinded by the suffering to who Christ is, and you need men in your life to point you back to Christ. You've got to have guys in your life that will then go and run to you and go, "You're suffering, keep going, keep moving on, keep following Jesus." And the problem is today we have rock star pastors and we have CEO type pastors and you have every other kind of description other than what Christ left on the earth. But what happens when suffering comes and the rock star, the light gets to shine somewhere else? What happens when your organization crumbles, as it were? In Peter's time, he's talking to churches that are unbelievably suffering and really, really hardcore things. And it hasn't even gotten as bad as it will. And what do you do in those moments when you become blinded and you want to tap out? And there are certainly people that do. So what does the Bible teach about godly elders? And the question is, do you understand your need for church leadership? My need for church leadership. Let's read 1 Peter 5. Peter turns his attention, and he's just said this so that we know. He's just said that the judgment of God will come on the household of God first. All right, so remember that. And now he's going to address those that this judgment will affect first. I want you to process this. "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over these things that you're in charge, but being examples among the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I want to start out by saying, for me, this is a dear, dear subject. I get to be a pastor. I'm glad to be a pastor. I'm thankful that God has called me and wants me to use my life in that way. I want to tell you that there are times when being a pastor is the most difficult, challenging, depressing thing as you enter into gladly with other people's sin and suffering. I also want to tell you it's one of the most encouraging things when you see the Holy Spirit use those things that people think are the worst thing in the world, and then they come out on the other side and they have more faith in Christ because they went through them. I get to see the church from a unique perspective as a guy that's involved in everybody's life. That's what God has called me to do. That's what God has given me an allotment with. I get to literally suffer when people are hiding in plain sight. I see you because you allowed me to see you. And it's really interesting with being a pastor on that way where I get to see when you're smiling, but you shouldn't be. I get to see when you're frowning, but you shouldn't be. I get to struggle through the same things that you struggle with, and then I get to point myself back at Jesus. And I want to also say, I have people in my life and some in the church that pastor and shepherd me. And so I understand the importance of church leadership based on men in my life that willingly shepherd me. I'm stubborn. I understand how when I don't want to be shepherded and men keep calling me and keep pushing me further and keep calling me to believe the gospel, keep calling me to follow Jesus. I understand where you're at. I understand what that looks like. I'm shepherded as well. And you know what's unbelievable about that moment too? I also was a church member before, and I was the stubborn person. And one guy told me, he goes, "Man, you're really, really hard to lead." And he said, "When you're a pastor, I hope you have people that are just as hard as you were." And I said, "Don't you put that on me." And here's what's amazing. I find that even in the worst days that I could possibly imagine, when night comes, I'm thankful that the next day, if God allows me to get up, I get to be a pastor. And it's really interesting. I want to call you to do one more thing as we read this text. No pastor, not one that I know, except Jesus, can carry the weight of the church on his shoulders. And if you know me, I failed you tons. And hopefully you forgive me. If not, you're secretly praying against me. Let me know. But listen, what happens? In those moments, we have to have more godly men that step up as we keep going forward in order for the health of the church to be maintained and go further than it could possibly go with one pastor trying to carry all the weight. That's what this sermon's really about. And it's interesting because we have those men. Most of y'all know who they are already. Some of you know who they are, not because you've been told, but because they've helped shepherd you and pastor you. So as we process through this text, I want to just tell you, I want to confess that it's the beautiful calling that I'm preaching from. This text is not just a sermon to me. This is a beautiful aspect of what God has called me to do. Listen to what the Bible teaches. Verse 1. Remember, the context is in the moment of suffering. Particularly, church leaders in the moment of suffering are needed because you will so easily run from the gospel. You know how we know that? Because as shepherds, you're also sheep, and we do it too. You know how I know that the first instinct in the human heart, whenever something rough comes or sin deceives you or suffering comes on your life, the very first thing for you to do is try to figure it out or either run from it. It's not the gospel. The gospel is something that you have to be led to believe constantly every single day. And up until 6 years ago, I had no idea what that even meant. My feasting of the gospel is going to some random scripture and going, help me believe this. Looking in the back of your Bible to go, well, I'm suffering pain right now. Let me go find a verse that deals with pain. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about in every occasion you can possibly muster up, you run to Jesus. Every moment of weakness or hesitation, you run to Jesus. Every moment of joy or mundane moments, you run to Jesus. It is a habit that is formed over and over in your life. And the church is attributed the same title as sheep. Do you know why? You'll so easily feast on what's before you. But the shepherd leads the sheep to not keep eating the dirt. The grass is gone. Move somewhere else. And it gets really crazy. So look at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, as a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Peter is talking specifically to the leaders of the church. The elders are addressed because they're the leaders of the church and often the first time, the first ones to deal with suffering. Being in leadership in a church is to deal with suffering as a normal part of your everyday life. Being in leadership as a church is to deal with sufferings of the church. As most of you know, if you come to me and you tell me about your suffering, I'm going to take that on with you. You don't just throw that aside. You don't just go, oh, they're suffering. You lose sleep at night over it. You weep with them. You hurt. You go, man, this is my brother or my sister that's suffering in this way. How do you not enter into that with them? The shepherd that looks upon the sheep with his broken leg, he's the one that grabs the sheep up and carries on his shoulders. It's very interesting when you process this idea. The elders, he's addressing the ones that are going to receive the suffering most often and normally first. Elders in the scriptures are the pastors, the bishops, the overseers. They're all the same word, just different functions of that title. All these words are used as descriptions of elders. The elders does not simply mean older. We know that from 1 Timothy chapter 4, 11 through 16. He calls Timothy, who was a young man, as an elder of the church, and he said, do not let anyone despise the youth that's in you, but be an example among all men. Here's what happens when you process this. Typically, people see the word elder, and in our culture, that just means older. That's not what it means. It points to maturity of a growing godly leader that God has called and set apart, revealed to the church as they're already caring, loving, providing, and protecting the church. His life is one that would already aspire you to emulate. An elder is a man who's clearly called by God and equipped by God for the task that the Spirit has put before them in their life. They can either tap out themselves or they can disqualify themselves, but it is a calling from God. It's not a job. It's concerning when you can get paid for it or you cannot get paid for it, but either way, you pastor, you shepherd, you love people. And here's the difference. When you walk through the normal idea of scriptures, Alexander Strauss says this, elders led the church. 1 Timothy 5:17, Titus 1:7, 1 Peter 5:1 and 2. Teach and preach the word, 1 Timothy 3:2, 2 Timothy 4:2, Titus 1:9. Protect the church from false teachers. Acts 20:17-31. Exhort and admonish the saints in sound doctrine, 1 Timothy 4:13. 2 Timothy 3:13-17, Titus 1:9. Visit the sick and pray. James 5:14, Acts 6:4. Judge the doctrinal issues of the church, Acts 15:6. In the Bible, elders, shepherds, overseers lead and care for the local church, and there is no distinction. Here's what's amazing. We read the text today, and I want to walk through tons of scripture today to show you from this. In Acts chapter 14, we see that the normal habit of the church with Paul and Barnabas was that they would go to a town, they would preach the gospel. Those who believed the gospel, those who wouldn't believe them would typically stone them or cast them out or something like that. Those that would believe would come find them. They would organize a church. God would show and reveal an elder. They would create elders. It says in verse 23 of Acts 14, when they had appointed elders from them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. Titus 1:5, listen to it. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. The normal habit of the church was to appoint elders over the church for the good of the church. They were not domineering leaders, as we're going to see. They were not simply people that were in control. They were servant leaders who are pointing people and shepherding people toward Christ as much as they can in the midst of everyday life. And to be honest with you, in the American culture, we seek after leadership positions. But if you understood elders, you would not seek after it. It's very interesting. If you were the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, you want that seat. The guy that ruined Enron, he still wanted the seat because he still had all that money. He still had all that power. He still had all that other stuff. Not so with the elders. It's called to follow Jesus in the same life as he led. And you enter into suffering in an everyday kind of level. So I always find it strange when someone says, I think I want to be a pastor the rest of my life. That conversation becomes really easy. And I try to talk as many guys as I can out of it. 1 Timothy 3:1-7, look what it says. This is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. So already, the description of such a man is that he must be above reproach. He must have a life that displays faith and repentance. It doesn't mean that he's a perfect guy, because I've never met one. It means that he's a repenting guy. It means that he's a man that is above reproach. There's not anything not known about him. He'll share his sin with you. He'll tell you the last time he sinned and the last time he repented. And they better be close. It says, the husband of one wife, this looks at in this culture and in this time, the word actually means a man with one woman, a husband, one wife, one woman man, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or at least he will be puffed up with the same conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And this takes humility. Satan will tempt you to think that you're somebody and you're not. You're the least of these in the church. The elder is the least of these in the church. You see the confusion of why somebody would want to do this? You're the guy that gets walked on. You're the guy that enters into suffering. You're the guy that looks at the smile that's not really supposed to be there. You know the secrets that you've been told. You bear that weight. You lose sleep over it. You understand? Like there's a sense of love that you enter in with somebody where you're not even allowed to judge them. It takes reducing your pride to the point of humility to where I have to look at you and go, I'm no different than you. You sin like that, so have I. The guy that won't admit that should not be an elder. And then he says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. There ought to be a difference that marks you from the people that are unchristian. And at the same time, you ought to be able to sit down with them and be friends. Titus chapter 1 goes into it. He gives the same list. He talks about if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. You hear that? Insubordination. He's known for his humility and submissiveness himself in order to lead people to submit to him. Got it? For an elder, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he will be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food, which have not benefited those who devoted to them. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 through 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. You are over and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. James chapter 5, as we've already seen, says, when you're sick, this is the trust that you should have of the elders. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them come and pray, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's the kind of trust that you should have for another's faith. I will never ask you to pray for me if I don't believe that you will pray for me. Will you? But you should have the trust of the elders, to know that they have a faith, that they're already with you, that they're already that much in favor of God in you, that they want you to be healed. And the craziness behind that is I'm not asking God to heal you for you. I'm asking God that he might bring you more faith, me more faith, and testify to the world that he exists. Peter says he's a fellow elder. Now process what this means. Peter, the apostle, he's already told you he's an apostle in verse 1:1. Now he says, I'm a fellow elder. He's not asking them to do anything that he's unwilling to do himself. That's humility when you look at the apostle, Peter, who's writing to the churches, and he says, I'm a fellow elder. Important. The fellow elder, he's a leader in the church at this time. He is the leader, it looks like, in the church. He's calling them to understand his role as a fellow elder, as a fellow sufferer. Look at what he says. As a fellow elder, I want you to remember John 21, 15 through 19. Jesus says to each of the time that Peter had denied Christ, Jesus returns it with a command. He says, first, feed my lambs. He asks him, do you agape me? You agape me, Peter, more than these, likely the fish. He says, feed my lambs. And he's asking him again, Peter, do you agape me at all? And Peter's reply was, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. And he says, tend my sheep. And the last time he asked him, it broke Peter. But listen to what happens. Jesus says, feed my sheep. He calls him to do exactly what Jesus has been doing in Peter's life. He now says, go do it to others. Go lead the church that is about to happen. You have no idea about. You think it's about these 11 guys. It's not. It's about the church in general. Our leadership should pattern that after Jesus. We should be a shepherd, an elder like him. An elder is one who manages, leads, admonishes, watches over the members, teaches, rebukes. They have lives that you would want to mimic. And I want you to hear that in one of two ways. I want you to hear that one from me going, wow, what a terrible thing. The terror that God has called me to such an example. And I want you to hear it from, wow, you should want to follow the life that I live. And that's my accountability. He also says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Imagine now what Peter's saying. He's saying, I'm a fellow elder, but I've also watched Jesus redeem the church by his death. Can you imagine following Jesus like that? And what happens, he's a witness to the sufferings of Christ, brings you back into the moment where he is forsaking Christ and denying Christ. But then he says, as well as a partaker in the glory that it will be revealed. that is going to be revealed. He's saying, man, I screwed up. If anyone screwed up, I screwed up. And I watched Jesus die. But I also know that he was raised, and what will be worth it in the end of all your time and your struggle and your suffering and everything else will be this glory that will be revealed. It's Christ himself. He says, the thing that will keep me going will be Christ. It's true of every elder. Every moment of sleepless night, every hard conversation you have to have, every struggle, every pain, every moment of that seems utterly just too much for you to bear. It'll all be worth it. The future elders of this church that are going to be these kind of men, they have to have such a view of Christ that they're able to bear the weight with him for the church. They're able to share the sufferings that are lacking, like Colossians teaches. And now listen to what he says. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The point of church elders is to shepherd the flock of God. It is his bride. It is his flock. It is his family. It is his temple. It is his people. And here's what's beautiful about that moment, that Peter is now reminding you that it's not just about the church. It's a bigger picture. It's God's people. If you're a Christian, then you are a part of God's flock. You're a part of God's church. You are God's possession. And one day, all the leadership of the church, if it's faithful or if it's abusive, will give an account to God for his bride. And this is needed because in this moment, when he gives you such a beautiful picture, the shepherds, it says, just as literal shepherds live among the flock and they know their sheep, just as they have immersed themselves in the relationship with the disciples, as Jesus had done. So elders shared the life of the church. I've never understood pastors that simply preach on Sundays and that's it. You'll never have that as long as I'm here. And what I mean by that is, as long as I keep making disciples and showing people how to pastor differently, you will never be lacking of an opportunity to know your pastor. If we ever get that big, then we need to deconstruct a little bit. It's nuts to me that a pastor can hide himself away all week and never get to know the people at all. That's not anything that we see in biblical history. It's not anything we see in the church. Now listen here. Shepherds then give us a picture of how to lead, care for, provide, and protect the church. Many in the church are prone to wander like sheep. They easily are led away by the deceptions, the folly of the flesh, and the world, and the devil. The work of a shepherd is to point the sheep to the true shepherd to keep following him. Help them not to wander. Go after them when they do, and protect them from the animals that would do them harm. It's interesting that when an elder realizes that he is a shepherd, there's a no escape. If you're a hireling, and we have plenty of those, when the wolf comes, the shepherd leaves and abandons the sheep. If you're a shepherd, you get out front, you have a rod and staff, and you beat the crap out of the wolf. That's the difference of a shepherd or a hireling. Too many churches today have men that call themselves shepherds that look nothing like Jesus and are hirelings, and the first sign of trouble, they'll abandon it. They'll allow the sheep to just get murdered and mutilated by every wind of false doctrine, and they preach it themselves. And here, he's calling us to shepherd the sheep. Look at what he says. He gives three ways. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And here's three ways to do so. He says, first, pastors should lead the church, should care for the church, protect and provide the church, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Look at verse 2. Shepherds lead the church and the sheep by protecting them, caring for them, providing them rich food. They don't allow them just to eat the same old thing all the time. They don't allow them to feast on dirt. They go deep. They lead them to greener pastures. They bring them and guide them to places that are better for them. They don't have to drive them hard. They don't use guilt and shame or abusive words. They don't have to be harsh to lead. They lead them out front. They walk and the sheep follow. Where the shepherd goes, the sheep goes. The beauty of this moment is when Peter says that a shepherd, a godly shepherd, will lead not under compulsion but willingly. What's leading the elder of the church is not the power, the grab of power, but it's actually the fact that we would be willing to lead the sheep after God's own heart. The difference is an ungodly elder wants the power. You think that this is the place where you're going to get power. And for those guys, I just look at them and I go, man, y'all are so far beyond what I could ever possibly imagine. When you have a godly shepherd and he wants the sheep to follow wherever God leads, he leads them where God wants them to go, and it has nothing to do with power. Secondly, he says pastors are to lead, protect, provide for God's sheep not for shameful gain, but eagerly. I think this is the one that most of our culture understands most. One of the critiques of the church in the South particularly are that we have pastors that want your money. I know in this city there are all kinds of guys that should not be preaching for a living, and they're living in way, way, way too big of houses and cars and all the other stuff that comes with it. This is what's crazy. I want you to see this. The Bible is already instructive for our life not to pursue something like this. These are so-called pastors who use the words of God to hold particularly the poor and uneducated in the grip of shameful gain. These are guys that will call you to give to their ministry. These are guys that will call you to build their kingdom. These are men that want you to look at them instead of look to Christ. It's shameful gain. They're not eager. They're eager for your wallet. They're not eager for your heart. Now process this. Most of us don't have to deal with this. You can turn on your radio. You can turn on the TV. You can see these men that are asking for more and more and more. And they're feasting on the church. Listen to what 1 Timothy 6:10 says. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will never be satisfied with money. He who loves wealth and his income, this is also vanity. Look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for you either hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other, for you cannot serve God and money. The heart of the pastor should never be on money. And I mean that. It's the idea that as a pastor and an elder in a church, you should never be able to be locked into money. I also think you shouldn't have to worry about money in that way. You live in a state of dependency where God provides your every need. Earlier in the life of this church, when we had like 10 people, we had a few weeks where we were getting such a low weekly deal that we were going, I don't know what's going to happen. The last option for most people is to go to God. You always go to God if everything else doesn't work. And so I was like, well, I don't know. Do we need to call people? Do we need to go and fundraise? Do we need to do these things? And then it hit me, and I was like, well, why don't we ask the Lord to take care of his responsibility? And so we did, and there was a moment, I can't remember all the exact dates, but people used to come and drop off. One man would meet me at the door, he'd knock on the door, and he would hand me a check, and it was $400 every time. And I'd go put it up, and I was like, wow. And so what happens is when you begin the process that we go, oh, there's $400 more. That's crazy. And then that Thursday, there was two $400 checks. We're like, what in the world? Like, can God still provide for a church that has 10 people? Like, it's nuts. Can God still provide for a church where if you had 100 people and only 10 were there, could he still do it? I had to get out of the way and remember that I'm not in control. It was interesting, the process that took place in my own life where I was going, you know, this is nuts. Like, God's taking care of a church that has 10 people. You know how crazy that is? You go from a church with 70 people to 10, and we count that as success? If you struggle with the love of money, if you look at the idea of money, and you cannot be content with the life that you have now, you should not be a pastor. In my assessment, it doesn't get any better. It may get worse, but on purpose, because God wants to make sure that you don't ever get deceived with the fact that you're the one who's great, or you're the one that's good, or you're in control. Sometimes there's a necessary need for you to suffer. Sometimes there's a necessary point for you to go, well, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. It's not fun all the time. There's another component that I want to make sure we hit before I say that, though. I also believe, and I've come to believe deeply, that God cares for me and my family through the church. And I'm very thankful for that. And it's the dependence that God has willfully given through the church that does take care of their pastor, which creates more faith in me to be able to do my job more, to where I'm not worried about the things that I just told you about, which then releases me even further from the need to be about money, because I know that God will take care of us. And if you never know that part of it, if you just hear, I hate money, I hate money, I hate money, it's I don't have to worry about money because my Father through the church takes care of me and my family. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to Bella or Kylie or Addie. I get to worry about what's going to happen through the church as he continually provides, even through 10 people. It's a huge difference. Listen to what that says. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 22 says, for the scripture says, let the elders who rule well be considered of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. And so you could continue reading in that passage. You could see the beauty of how God takes care of the elders through the church. If you have a love for money, if you have such a worry for money that you don't know what you're going to do and you have no need for faith in your life. See, what happens is when you are so consumed with money, you have no faith. When you have plenty of money and no worry, you have no faith. The elder lives constantly in the middle where I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know Jesus will take care of us. I have too much to look back in the past where I've seen him do this, this, and this for me to really fret about the future. But what's unbelievable at that moment is the elder serves as an example of what life in the midst of everyday faith looks like. I haven't been blessed with tons and tons of money or a job that seems really consistent from 8 to 5. You get blessed with something completely different. And where I've had to worry about money the past few years. And you learn from that, the stupidity of sitting in the dark wondering how you're going to keep the lights on or something like that. That's crazy when you look at the faithfulness of God in the moments that you lost faith. You serve as an example. The elder serves as an example to how the church should live their everyday life, even if they have plenty or if they have nothing at all. Verse 3, look at this. Not domineering over those who are in charge, but being examples to the flock. Thirdly, an elder. Pastors protect and lead, provide and care for God's flock, not by domineering over them who are in their charge, but by being examples of the flock. There's a question of leadership that provides here. If you have to tell people all the time, you're the leader, follow me, you're not. And in the same aspect here, he's not saying not by domineering, not by acting as a dictator or being bossy or overbearing or a tyrant. There's a whole different aspect that God uses to shepherd the church. It is not by you telling people, do this, do this, do this, do this. It's by you doing it and being an example of how it's done. And then people understand it. I learned a long time ago, and I still struggle with this every day, to be honest with you. I've learned a long time ago that with Jeremy, that when we were discipling a long time ago, I would get frustrated when he'd come to me and I'd say, hey man, what did you read in the scriptures this week? And he'd say nothing. And so there was a way that I could go, you know what? You need to read the Bible more. You're ungodly. You're unfit. You should guilt and guilt and guilt and guilt. Shame, shame, shame. Read the Bible. Jesus loves you. You don't know that because you don't read the Bible. You get it? There's a different way that a leader leads. What if I go, man, here's what I learned this week. I learned that I can give God plenty and plenty and plenty and plenty of reasons to stop loving me, but he doesn't. You know what I learned this week? Even in the midst of my tragedy and failure and these things, that he could still use something so crazy as that situation to show me the gospel. You know what I remembered this week? I remembered that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, and that I'm a real crazy failure at being my own Savior and my own Lord. You know, when you go weak without reading the scriptures, and you hear someone say, you need to read the Bible, that doesn't create a hunger, that creates distance. But when you hear someone say, man, when's the last time you spent with God? Man, it's been a while. Let me tell you what he showed me yesterday. And you evaluate your life, and you go, my life is so jacked up. I keep running after false saviors. I keep following things that are different as Lord, not Jesus. These little silly little idols. And you hear of somebody else that is having a fruitful, growing relationship with the Lord, and you know you're missing out. That creates a hunger. You know what bothers me? The day that I will busy myself with everything else, even if it's a good churchy thing to do, and I'm meeting with a guy that's a pastor friend of mine, and he begins to describe what he learned that morning, and I went, oh, that's what happens. It's not, he didn't go, did you read your Bible today? He says, here's what I read today. See the difference. Read this verse again. A pastor will lead and protect and care and provide for the church, not by being domineering over those that are in his charge, but by being an example. I find this to be unbelievably crazy. Mark chapter 10, 42 through 45 say, Jesus called them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, but their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be with you, but whoever would be great among you must be a servant. Whoever would be first must be the slave of all. You want to be first, you'd be a slave of all. Hear that. You want to be first, you're going to be a slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life for a ransom for many. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, Be imitators of me as I am of Christ, says Paul. An elder should call the church to live as they do without shame. They should display what a life of faith and repentance looks like in the everyday life. You should have the ability to view into your shepherd's life in such a way that is completely unhidden, to where even when they blow up and when they get angry and when they do something stupid, you're able to see in real time faith and repentance. You get to see how they parent their kids. You get to see how their mistakes are. You get to see how they mess it up with their wife sometimes. You get to see how they repent and restore that relationship with their wife. It's an example. You get to see when they're frustrated. You get to see how they deal with certain things. You get to see humility. You get to see their study, to see and hear their prayers. It's an example. You shouldn't be guessing what I'm like. So you got to understand that there's a whole nother level of leadership. It's not domineering. The pastor is not one that goes, you should do this. The pastor says, do as I do. We have multiple godly called elders over your life who are all saying, follow us as we follow him. Can you imagine what the church looks like? I can. I dream about it. Listen to what John Scott says. The authority by which the Christian leader leads is not of power, but of love. Not of force, but by example. Not of coercion, but reason with persuasion. Leaders have power, but the power is safe only in the hands of those who humble themselves to serve. What I'm not saying is that elders, they do have great power and great responsibility. It's not a Spider-Man quote, it's just there. They do have those things, and it's unavoidable. But how it's used comes off as if they don't. How it's used is they show you what an example of the faith looks like. They show you how to serve, and you're served by the leaders. Look at verse 4. He looks to Jesus for us. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The chief shepherd is Jesus himself. I get to encourage lots of pastors throughout the week. I have some really super unique relationships that I'm really thankful for. Men that in our Christian cultures are superstars, and yet they don't want to be, and it's really weird for them. And I get to be their friend, and they get to be my friend. We text each other on Sunday mornings at least once a month praying for one another. It's really crazy how in this I get to be encouraged by really godly pastors. You know what's crazy is when you process that what Jesus is looked at by Peter here and see something so beautiful, everything clicks. Everything becomes worth it if you're in church leadership. Because I want to be honest, the picture that is painted in church leadership is that of a servant. So if you want power, this is the wrong place for you. If you want money, this is the wrong place for you. If your life is not an example, this is the wrong place for you. To be like Christ was not glorious on the earth. I don't know if you remember, but he ended up on a cross. And what's unbelievable about this is when you read these words, you remember Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you remember 1 Peter 2:25 that says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for sheep. He brings this memory, and you can go to Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of all peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, the blood of the eternal covenant, equipped you with everything good for what you will do by his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, of whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. For what you see in this moment, if you're an elder and you are serving in those places, and if God ever calls an elder in the church to serve in the way that is actually you're being a servant and you're doing the hard work, you have to have hard conversations, you have to know people in a very unique, different way. You get to know people's sin. You get to enter into their suffering. You get to call them to repent. You get to see how stubborn they are. You get to almost, in some ways, drag them back to Christ, kicking and screaming. And then at the other setting, you get to share in the joys of watching them flourish in the faith and watch the light come on and watch people go, wow, Christ is that good. And you get to watch them know him deeper, and you get to see the excitement when they have a good week of studying the Scriptures and not being about themselves. When you get to have those moments and share and live in the tension where you're struggling with all your might to love God and love others and not yourself. And then you call people to do the same. And when they finally start to do it, you get crazy excited. When you hear one person came to know Christ and you explode with joy. When you labor Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and you go, will anyone even get it? And then someone finally does. Those moments become increasingly worth every moment of suffering and shame or anything like that you will bear because of this. He says, when Christ returns and you see Christ and your faith refuses to be faith anymore, it becomes sight. And you look at Christ, it's no more the wonder and awe of what He looks like. You see Him. It's no more the idea of how tall is He? What does His voice sound like? What does the sound of many streams and water sound like? I hear Him. Those moments will make every hard moment on the earth worth it. Because Christ does something in this that I'm uncomfortable with. He says that He will give you, the elder, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. The reward that is not yours. A reward that's in some ways unexpected and you already feel unworthy to receive. It's a reward that you will look at and know that it doesn't belong to you and give back to Christ. But He will give you, as an elder, who welcomes a life of suffering and heartache and faith and craziness. And one day Christ will pass to you this glory. In the text, this crown is a symbol of honor. It is the distinction that somebody has exceptionally carried out something. It is the idea of what it means to be a good and faithful servant. It's a life of total rejection. It's the total rejection of money. It's the total rejection of power. It's the total rejection of having people look to you, but rather look at Christ through you. It's welcoming that kind of life. It's welcoming such an open life that people get to actually peer in and see you. It's welcoming that your kids are not going to share the same experiences with other kids. That you're not going to get invited to everything. It's the thing that people are going to change when you're around. God forbid anyone know that your title is pastor. You see, it's a life in some ways you're forcing yourself in because in some ways you're not really wanted. And you know that, but you still do it over and over and over. And what's unbelievable about this moment is Christ will pass you this crown that you know is not yours. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27 says this about this similar picture. Do you not know that in a race all the runners race, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, or they do not receive a perishable wreath or a crown, but one that is imperishable. So do not run aimlessly. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Do not box as if you're beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after my preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. He's saying, run with the full endurance to the fact that you will actually get what you're running after. Prepare yourself to actually fight. There's a point to your training. It's not just training. You're actually accomplishing something. And he says that we're going to receive this crown from Christ. Now listen, look at verse 5. He does another thing unique to this text. He applies this text to the church. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In the Greek, when he says, likewise, you younger, it's the concentration of men. It can definitely be used to also apply to women, but I believe here, because of what he does next, that it's specifically talking about men. There's a reason why I believe Peter is speaking to younger Christian men. When he says younger, he's talking about people that are new believers, people that may be recently baptized, people that were learning to follow Jesus, learning to believe the gospel. There's a reason why these men are picked out. He calls these men to be subject to the elders. He calls the younger men to subject their life to the elders. younger men struggle like crazy with submission. And I think this is the reason. Like every man I've ever met struggles with authority. And then these men who are in authority therefore then move their whole families to live after and pattern themselves after them. And it's really unbelievable when you consider the pride, the arrogance, the conceit, clouded up thinking, seeking approval, busyness or laziness, both create no balance. Poor stewardship, lust, worldly desires, passions, false ambitions. These things, I could go on and on and on. But when he struggles with speaking specifically to men, he's calling them to actually pattern their life and follow the elders. There's a reason. Young men need to learn how to die to self and actually follow Jesus. Young men have to learn how to love God and love others beyond themselves. There's a reason. If you don't do it when you're young, you will not do it when you're old. And so you have older men that are young men. And what happens to this, if you watch this, he's calling them to do something that's dying to themselves and following another type of authority. It's the clear rejection of the authority when you're prideful and we're arrogant. You decide to do what you want to do. You don't follow anybody. You're your own leader. The difference is when you focus on Christian submission to the elders of the church, when a man gets better in these areas, everything in his life gets better. When a man becomes a good steward under the direction of godly leaders and he's functionally helping, learning how to be a good worker at his work, how he can be a good husband, how he can be a good father, how he can be a good friend, whatever it is in his life, every area of his life will get good. Let me show you something. An ungodly man who rules himself is not worthy of your attention and not worthy of any authority that you would give him. And that's the reason he focuses in on it. You find the men that are actively trying to die to self and try to do these things. A good man will lead his house well. A good man will have happy children that follow and love their daddy. A bad man, his wife will be crazy. His kids will be disrespectful. His work will not be served right. His church will sure not be served. There's a reason for that. This is why he says this. Listen, when you process this, it says in Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your soul, those who will give an account to you. Every elder will give an account to the church. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. He goes on, and I want to see this last thing, and then we're going to be done. He says, and clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humility is the mark of the Holy Spirit in your life that's pointing to the fact that you actually believe the gospel. Humility shows why you can be submissive, because you know that even though you're being submissive to your work or for ladies to your husbands or children to your parents or the church to your elders, you really know that the true supreme authority is in Christ. And the beauty of that moment is you know that if you have poor leadership in your life, they will not get away with it. If you have good leadership in your life, it's not because of them, ultimately. And it's the mark that the authority that you're following in your everyday life that's good for you. And I would call you, and we gave reasons to rebel against bad authority. There are reasons to not submit your life to an ungodly man just because he calls himself a pastor, an elder, an overseer, a bishop. Those men are giving a humongous discrediting to what God has offered you in the Scriptures. Do not submit to a man that does not look like Christ and is not worth imitating and does not reflect 1 Peter 5. But if you have these men, then you have no reason not to submit. And if you find yourself not submitting, it's on you because you are deep down are rebellious to who's actually your authority. And it's not the elders, it's God. And you are living a life that is absolutely contrary to how he has set up, how life was intended to be lived out in the Scriptures. That's the danger of that moment. And it actually says, if you cannot humble yourself, if you cannot humble yourself under authority, then it is God who will actually oppose you. And he's the great authority you do not want to oppose you. Now imagine a community that reflects this, though. Imagine it with grace and humility and love and compassion where everyone is humble. Your leaders are humble leaders. The church is filled with humble people. Humility is a mark of the godly church. Process that. Our church needs strong, courageous, humble, godly elders who are leading God's family. Our church needs to reflect the biblical model and structure of the church that God has set up. We need men who model their life after Christ and call people to follow their life as it follows Jesus. We understand how to shepherd God's people when we allow Jesus to lead us. We understand what a shepherd actually looks like that is not forceful or demeaning or demanding, but out of joy and love when we look to Christ. We understand how to not have a care about money because Christ Himself provides our every need. You understand what it's like not to have to force people and tell people how to actually follow, but rather live as an example and get people to want to follow because of Christ. Don't you do the same thing when you look at Jesus? Don't you look at Jesus and your cares for money flees? Don't you do the same thing when you hear Jesus and He talks about the Word of God? It's not in a judgmental or forceful, guilt-ridden way. It's in of look at what you're missing.